Well, good morning, everybody. Welcome. Hope we all had a good week. The weather's been glorious. Lots of rain. Praise God. But, you know, there's always got to be a but with everything good. And what I mean by that is the rain is great, but it brings weeds. And so I've spent the majority of the last week or two every day weeding, weeding, weeding. And all you have to do is ignore them for a couple of days. And how many of us know? How many of us garden? It just takes a couple of days. And totally the weeds can take over. In other words, if you're not constantly on top of the weeds in your garden or in your flower bed, whatever, you will be overwhelmed. Ask Megan. She was at my place yesterday, and we looked out at the garden, and all we could see was dill. I was overwhelmed. And dill, of course, grows like a weed. But, you know, unless you get on top of this every day, there's new ones growing all the time. And even if you do weed every day, there's more coming. As you pull one out, another one's growing behind you. So what I'm trying to say, and if you garden, you can appreciate this. You know, in fact, anybody who gardens understands what I'm talking about. My sister sent me a plaque, and it says this. And my sister, this one, has a big, huge garden. And she grows everything under the sun, from garlic to fruit trees. And she sends me this plaque, and it reads, "Gardening is just a glamorous term for pulling weeds." She wanted me to stick that out in my garden on a stick, sitting on my fireplace. But you know, if it's not the weeds, it's the bugs, it's the worms, and even the birds. Or it's the rain, too little of it, or too much. Or it's the wind. Too much wind damages the plant. Too little, there's not enough pollination. I mean, on and on and on and on it goes. And this is such a good picture. You think of a garden with everything that's in it and how you have to look after it. This is such a good picture of life for so many people. That's their life. And it's overwhelming. You know, striving to live above the curse. We strive with our gardens to get it above the weeds and every other thing that's going on in there, right? Striving to protect that little plant and make sure that it grows and produces a harvest. Isn't that what it's all about? Well, people do life that way. Striving, striving, always striving to live above the curse. And they just get one part of their life weeded out of the curse, and it's somewhere else there's more of the curse coming out or coming up. There's no rest for the gardener. Until that crop is in the barn, until your fruit has come in or your harvest, there's no rest. And that's how many people live life. We feel until the weeds are under control and all the pests, whatever they may be, so we've got everything under control, there's no rest. And you can become overwhelmed. And last week we talked about, if you were with us, I was teaching on the life of rest. I said, how can we live a life of rest when you don't really know what it is? We gotta have a picture of what this life really is. Otherwise, we're being overwhelmed. The weeds are growing in our garden, and we can't rest because we need to be continually on top of it. So last week we taught on the life of the rest, living the life of the rest. And what really was it? What did we learn from last week? What is the life of the rest? Is it like living? Now think about this, because I said last week some people have the wrong idea of what it is. Is it living in a weedless garden? Is that how you see the life of the rest? Where there's no weeds, everything's perfect. Plants are beautiful, healthy, producing. No, the life of rest is living alongside the weed. But unlike the other plants who are desperately trying to pull out the weeds and control the pests, you are the plant that is not concerned about the weeds or the pests. You're not trying to pull out the weeds, but rather you are trusting the gardener, or as the Bible calls it, the husbandman, to pull out the weeds. And you just rest. You just abide. John chapter 15, verse 1 says, I am the vine, Jesus speaking, you are the branches, and my Father is the husbandman. Now the word husbandman, if you look it up in the Greek, it means farmer. He's the gardener or the farmer. He works and tills the soil. So it's not your job to weed your garden or to weed your life. It's his job. He's the gardener. You just rest in the vine. Who's the vine? Jesus. You abide, and our Heavenly Father is the gardener. And too many times we're taking his role in our lives. And that's why life can become so stressful, so overwhelming, because we're doing something, trying to obtain something, we're doing a role that's not ours. So remember, our Heavenly Father, he's the gardener. So our part is just to abide and to rest in the vine, who is Jesus, and trust our Heavenly Father to keep the garden and to produce a harvest. And so last week I said this, to live in the rest is to simply live in the moment, day to day, hour by hour, trusting your Heavenly Father to meet your every need. Very simple. That's living in the rest. It's not some sort of a perfect life. And yet it is a perfect life, because you never have to fear or worry. Your Heavenly Father is there. He's the gardener of your life. So really, let's break it all down. It's really living a life of faith. It's living a life of faith, day by day, moment by moment. But we, being in the natural, we want to know, how do I know that God's going to meet my needs? We, just like Abraham, as I said last week, want to know, how can I know for sure that God's going to supply my needs? How can I rest when my bank balance says 00 and I'm in the red? I owe money. How am I supposed to rest? How am I supposed to rest when the x-rays that I got yesterday show that I have cancer in my body? How can I rest? We all go through that, because in the natural it doesn't look like God's a very good gardener. He's not looking after us. How can we rest? How can I know for sure, Abraham said to God, that my descendants will be as the stars in multitude, seeing as I don't even have a kid? How am I going to have all these descendants? And the wife that I have is barren. She's never been able to have kids. How can this be? And in answering, we said last week, Abraham's question, God put him into a deep sleep, and while he slept, God cut a covenant, not with Abraham, because Abraham wasn't even there. Or he was there, but he wasn't cognizant, he was sleeping. But God cut a covenant with himself, or rather the animals that were symbolic of his son, Jesus. The covenant, the new covenant, which is symbolic of the new covenant, which was cut between God the Father and God the Son. And you need to know that truth. You need to understand your covenant, the covenant that you're living in. Too many people think the covenant is with them. God cut a covenant with you. He did not cut a covenant with you. He cut it with his son, Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 10, let's go there this morning. We're going to be in this book for a while. Hebrews chapter 10. I find this chapter in the book of Hebrews the most fascinating, the most revealing out of all the chapters. I find it amazing to stay in and to study in this book. So the covenant, the new covenant that you and I live in, was between God the Father and God the Son. Jesus said in verse 9 of chapter 10, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. Jesus said, lo, I am come. Jesus came to do the will of the Father. Remember, he's the one half of the covenant. Does everybody know what a covenant is here? It's a vow. It's a promise. The two make one to the other. And in the old covenant, it was blood covenant. In other words, the blood signifies what? What does the Bible say the blood is signifying of? The life. In other words, if I fail to keep my side of the covenant or my promise, my death, it will be my death. When two people come together in marriage, they make covenant. They vow their lives to each other. Now, in our day that we live in, sometimes people don't understand the seriousness of the covenant of marriage, but in God's eyes, it's very serious. And so in the old covenant, you have to understand, we today don't make covenants, really. You know, it's kind of from the old. But back then, that was a very serious thing to break your covenant. In other words, when God made covenant and he sliced those animals in half and laid them out, he was saying, if I don't keep my promise, Abraham, to you, to multiply your descendants as the sand on the seashore and the stars in the sky, then be it done unto me as was done unto these animals. Split them in half. That's what it symbolizes. So here in the new covenant, we have Jesus and God the Father who have come together and made a covenant. And this is really important for us to understand. So Jesus said, lo, I come to do your will. I come to carry out my part of the covenant, and then God will carry out his part. So he came to take away the first, that he may establish the second. What's that talking about? He came to take away the first covenant, that he might establish the second covenant. By the which will, let me read that again. He came to do the will of God. He says, lo, I've come to do your will, O God. Then it says, by the which will. And by this will that he came to do, it says, we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. It's a very serious covenant. By the which will. What was God's will? That Jesus offer himself, his body, for our sin. And it says, by the which will, we are now sanctified through the offering of that body of Christ once for all. How are we sanctified? Through the offering of the body of Jesus. Now, you got to understand this. That body that Jesus offered up was not offered up to you. Some people get the idea it was offered up to me. It was offered up to God. Jesus offered up his body to God for you. And there's a difference. Hebrews 9:14 says this, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience? He was offering himself to God. He was carrying out his part of the covenant. Purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Jesus offered himself to God, up to God, as the sacrifice for your sin. That was Jesus' part. Now, this was his vow to God, or his covenant part, his promise to God. Just imagine two married people when they come together, they make their vows, their promises. I promise to love and cherish you and, you know, in sickness and in health. Now, that was Jesus' part, his vow to God. Now, my question is did God accept the sacrifice? Was it sufficient? Did Jesus carry out what he promised to do? The Bible tells us that the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ was a sweet-smelling savor. Who is it sweet-smelling to? Our Father. The Bible tells us that God took no pleasure in animal sacrifices, none. The blood of those animals, why? You know, they had to bring a sacrifice once a year and give it to the high priest, and the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies, sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat, God was not pleased with those sacrifices because the blood of bulls and goats could only cover sin. You see, God can't see through the blood, could only cover sin. But the blood of Jesus Christ has done what? It doesn't cover our sin. It has washed it completely away. It's gone. So don't get the idea that the blood of Jesus is just hiding your sinfulness from God. There is no more sin. The blood is, well, how can that be? I mean, how can that be? Because it's ever cleansing. Even the sins you haven't committed are being washed. They're washed away because God lives outside of time. He already saw your whole life. He already washed away all of your sin. And now we're going back to when we're starting. To us, in our minds, that's hard to understand. But that is the truth. So God was never pleased with the blood of animals because it just covered the sin. And then every year you had to go back. You had to make the trip back to the temple and you had to bring your animal and you had to go through the whole process again. And can you imagine the bloody mess that day was? Can you imagine the thousands of animals that were slaughtered? Blood everywhere, the smell, the stench. You know, we think of it and we can't because we were never there. We were never under that covenant. But it must have been a gruesome sight. It must have been a day where half of you were looking forward to that day because you knew you needed to get the blood in order for God to bless you for another year, in order to be forgiven. But at the same time, you weren't looking forward to that day. It's like shopping, grocery shopping. You know you need the food, but you hate doing the shopping. And I believe that's probably how they looked at it as well. It was a very long, gruesome day. So the blood of bulls and goats never pleased God. He was never satisfied with it because he wanted our sins completely washed away, not just covered over. But the Bible tells us Jesus, after he offered one sacrifice for sin for all, forever sat down at the right hand of God. Now, he would not be sitting down at the right hand of God had his sacrifice not been accepted or acceptable. And I've said this before, and I'll say it again. In the old covenant, when God hit, when God came down, he devoured the sacrifice. In fact, one time he devoured not only the sacrifice, but the altar and everything that was on it. But when God's wrath came down upon Jesus, Jesus is still very much alive. So that tells us that Jesus is far greater than the sin that was on him when he was laid on that altar as a sacrifice. Jesus is still alive. But Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin for all, forever sat down on the right hand of God, henceforth expecting, what was he expecting? Okay, so Jesus has carried out his part. It is finished. He offered it up to his Father. He says now he's sitting down. He is expecting his Father to now honor his part. See, Jesus has carried out his part of the covenant. Now the Father, the Heavenly Father, is going to carry out his. What was that? It says, to bring every enemy. Henceforth, he expecting, what's he expecting? That God is going to bring every enemy under his feet. So every enemy. What are the enemies of Jesus? Don't think that this is detached from you. What are the enemies of Jesus? They're your enemies. The curse. Death. Jesus is life. He came to give life. He did not come to condemn the world, but to give the world life. So what's an enemy of Jesus is an enemy of yours. Death is an enemy of all of us. And he conquered death by conquering sin, by giving himself up for sin. So death has to be, and death, physical death, is the last enemy, the Bible tells us, that's going to be put under his feet. But even now, every day, there is more and more enemies being put under the feet of Jesus. It may not look like it. It's like saying there is more and more weeds being pulled out of my garden every day. It's looking better. It's looking better. But there's still weeds. And we look around, we still see the curse. But our Father is carrying out his end of the bargain. So you can know that in 10 years from now, there's going to be less curse in your life. Because if God is bringing every enemy under the feet of Jesus, guess what? Where are you seated? In Christ. They are also under your feet. For by one offering, Jesus has perfected forever them that are sanctified. He didn't have to do like the high priest and offer himself every year. Why? Because by one offering, your sins are completely expiated or washed away for all time. That's hard for us to understand. So how do we really know that Jesus was successful and God was totally pleased with what Jesus has done and his part of the covenant? So Jesus is now sitting, that we just read, at the right hand of God. So how did Jesus get there? Jesus did not exalt himself to the right hand. His Father in Ephesians chapter 1 verse 20 says this, or the Bible says this about our Father God. Chapter 1 of Ephesians verse 20, God raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality, power, dominion, and over every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And put all things under his feet and made him head over all things to the church. Now, do we see all things put under the feet of Jesus? No, but we see Jesus. And all things are being put under the feet of Jesus by our Heavenly Father. So my point is this, is Jesus is already exalted. He's already sitting at the right hand of God. That tells us that his part is done and it is acceptable to God. His part of the covenant is finished. Jesus gave his life. And when you and I put our trust in the finished part of what Jesus has done, what does God call us? Righteous. Righteous. The moment you believe, God sees you as righteous. Faith. When we live by faith, in God's eyes, you are a righteous person. Whenever the Bible talks about, there's a scripture in the book of Psalm where it says that he withholds nothing from those who walk uprightly, from those who are walking by faith. He withholds nothing, no good thing. And so faith pleases God. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 28 and 29. He that despised Moses' law died. Even under the old covenant, when the law was given through a man, if you despised that law, you were killed. There was a death sentence. How much sorer a punishment do you think shall he be worthy who has trodden underfoot the Son of God and has counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and done despite unto the Spirit of grace? Now, we've read the scripture many times and we've looked at it in a way where it's to do with you. How can you call? How can you say you're not righteous? How can you not believe that you are now sanctified through the body and the offering of the body and blood of Jesus once and forever? Because to not believe that is to trod underfoot the Son of God and account the blood by which you were sanctified an unholy thing. Or the Bible calls unholy, the word unholy means a common thing, as common as the blood of bulls and goats. How much sore a punishment do you feel or do you think that person is going to be accountable for? Because it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. You are going to give account. Now let me say this. If that scripture is written in there for you and I, and this is something that we need to really understand, because this will put you over in life. This will cause your faith never to waver. And I'm trying to get a point across here, and I don't really know how else to do it. So if you, by thinking that the blood of Jesus and the offering of Jesus was not enough, and when you come to God, you come sometimes with a guilty conscience, or you feel like God isn't going to hear my prayer. God, you know, you don't feel like God is really working all that much in your life because you don't feel worthy. Come on. How many of us have been there? I mean, we're not going to lie here. This church is a place. If we can't be honest in church, I guess we can't be honest anywhere. We just don't feel like we're worthy enough for God to, you know, you might have had dreams and hopes, but you think, oh, you know, I'm not, you know, who am I to think that God would do that for me? What's that doing? You're belittling and you are counting the body and the blood of Jesus as a common thing. And the Bible tells us, how worthy of punishment do you suppose that person will be if they are punished under the old covenant? How much more under the new? Now, having known that, having said that, do you think for one moment that God would ever not hold up his end? You see, this covenant isn't between you. It's between God and Jesus. Now, Jesus has done it. We know the cross is done. It's finished. Now, how come we cannot think, or how can we ever think that God would not honor what Jesus has done? You see, it has nothing to do with you. And when you make it about you, what you're doing is you're making your mistakes or what you're doing or not doing as more important to God than the blood and the body of his son. The covenant is not between you. We need to get that, because this is the new covenant. Under the old, it was all about you. Thou shalt do this, thou shalt do that, thou shalt. In the new covenant, I will, or I have. We need to get our foot out of the old covenant. We can't straddle both. You can't be living under the new and the old, because they're totally different. And we need to get into the new covenant, where that covenant is not between you and God, it's between God and Jesus. And we can count on the fact that God will always honor his side of the covenant. There's no doubt about it. Irregardless of where you are in life, you know, I put it this way, it's a guarantee. Jesus is our guarantee. Jesus is our guarantee of every promise. We can rest in the garden knowing that it doesn't matter what I see, doesn't matter what's going on around me. My Father will always honor what Jesus Christ has done. It has nothing to do with me. The Bible says this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything of the Father according to his will, he hears us. We know if he hears us, we have what we've asked. Now let me ask you this. What is asking according to the will of God? I mean, I've heard so many sermons on that. I've even heard a sermon on it's his will for asking, in Jesus' name, of course, right? But if we ask anything of the Father according to his will, remember we just read it. We need to read words and connect them. Jesus said, we started out with that scripture, lo, I come, O Lord, or O God, to do your will. If we ask anything according to his will, what was his will? What was Jesus saying? Lo, I come to do your will. I come to offer up my body, to shed my blood for the removal of all sin. And now we are sanctified by the offering of the body and blood. Now, when we take that and we ask the Father for anything according to his will, according to that, I come to the Father knowing I am already sanctified by the offering of his body, of his son's body and blood. That's asking according to the will of God. And if you ask anything according to that truth, your Father will hear you. And if he hears you, the Bible says, you have what you've asked. It's automatic. Why? Not because of you. It's not dependent on you. But because of Jesus. Because his covenant isn't with you. He has no response. He isn't. We say, oh, he's faithful to me. No, he's faithful to Jesus. And that's the difference. Because if we say, oh, God is so faithful to me, then somehow in your mind you're thinking, he's faithful to me as long as I'm faithful to him. And how many of us know we're not always faithful to Jesus? We mess up in our words, we mess up in our actions, even in the thoughts, in our heart. But he's faithful to Jesus. And Jesus offered himself without spot and wrinkle unto God. He was perfect. And God will always be faithful to Jesus. He will never, 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 never break covenant with Jesus. So think of it that way. It's not about my faithfulness. God, I can always believe God for whatever it is, no matter how big or how small it is, because of Jesus. He's my guarantee of every need being met in my life. And not only our needs, but the things we dream of, our desires. Jesus is our guarantee. It's not about him being faithful to you. It's about him being faithful to Jesus. And when you finally understand that, you have no doubt that when you ask the Father, and when you stand in faith, you are going to receive what you've asked, because it's not dependent on you. And you got to keep going back to that, because the devil's going to try and throw you off. The devil is going to try and get you to give up on your faith. He's going to come along and say, you know, well, you know, you don't really deserve this. Look how you're living. And then you think, yeah, I need to get my act back together so that I can start walking in faith again. You connect your actions to your faith. That's a lie. You can know the minute your mind goes back to the covenant, the truth about the covenant. He didn't make a covenant with you. It's not about you holding up your end of the bargain and him holding his up. No, it's about Jesus and God. And we know that Jesus already finished it. And the Father is already honoring what Jesus has done. So Jesus is our guarantee that God, our Heavenly Father, will grant whatever we ask. The Bible says in the book of James, we have not because we ask not. Okay? You have to approach the Father. He that comes to me must believe that I am, and that I am a rewarder. Did you know that every time you come to God, you come to receive something? We don't come to give something to God. God is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him, always. He rewards you. And the Bible says in the book of James, you have not because you ask not. People say, well, if God has supplied all this for me in Christ, where is it? If I'm already healed, where's my healing? If I'm already prosperous, where's my prosperous? Where's my prosperity? From what I can see, it doesn't look like it. Have you asked? Have you asked? The Bible says, we have not because we ask not. And then we're mad because the guy down the street asked for something, I mean, amazing, and got it. And we're thinking, well, they didn't deserve that. No, they didn't, and neither do you. But Jesus does, and that's our guarantee. So you have not because you ask not, or you ask amiss, that you might consume it upon your lust. Now, how do we ask? What's that scripture talking about? How can you ask for things amiss? Asking for things from God in dependence on your own goodness. That's asking amiss. Coming before God and thinking, you know, I it's not fair that I have to live in this old house with no running water and, you know, the paint's falling off the walls. I mean, surely I deserve to have something better than this. Look, I'm not such a bad person. I've worked hard all my life. I've given to the church. I've helped my neighbors. And look at this thing that I'm living in. Come on, we get that way. We just get full of self-righteousness and pride. Bless God, I deserve it. And so we approach God and say, you know, in Jesus' name, I want a new home. I'm believing you for a new home. But you know what? You're not coming. The Bible says that he who humbles himself, God will exalt. Because you're coming before God with kind of an attitude of, well, bless God. Why should I live in this squalor? You know, none of us deserves anything. It doesn't matter how good we've been or not been. We can't even compare, even come close. I wish we could see the righteousness of Jesus and how holy and how beautiful. I was trying to explain to the girls on Wednesday night when we had Bible study. It was Wednesday, yeah. The fear of the Lord and the glory of who God is. And because we see him as human, we don't understand. And so I was using analogies from the Old Covenant, where even just looking into the Ark of the Covenant, 2,000 people were dead instantly. Now, did they sin? Did they go na 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 into the Ark? Or, you know, what did they do that they caused them to fall over dead? They just simply looked. The holiness of God is so beyond the glory and the majesty of who he is. It's so beyond anything that in our natural we can comprehend. No wonder the Bible says no man has ever seen the face of God and lived. And to have an understanding of God, yes, he's your Heavenly Father. Yes, he's many things to you, but he's still God. And that's called the beginning of all wisdom is the fear of God. Not scared, but the awe of his holiness. So therefore, when God says something or he establishes something, you have no doubts believing it, because he's not human. Even the Bible says in the book of Numbers, I believe it's Numbers 23, I am not a man. God says, I am not a man that I would lie. Have I not said I'm going to bless you? And will I not bless you? Have I not said? You see, to God, he stands in amazement that you can't believe him. I am God. But because we don't see him in all of his glory, we sometimes cannot believe God. And it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. So we can ask amiss by thinking that somehow we deserve better than this. Surely, all my buddies are making good money. Surely I deserve more than that. I'm a good person. I mean, they do this, that, and that, but look at me. And so we go to God with that type of an attitude. That's asking amiss. That's wanting to consume it on your lust. In other words, I have because I deserve. And God doesn't answer that kind of prayer. Because why? Because it's not dependent on you. It's dependent only on the grace of God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, we're all set free to ask no matter what's going on in our lives. We're all free at every time, every moment, because for every moment of time, that covenant stands for sure. So there's never a moment, a day, an hour in your life that you cannot go boldly into the throne room of grace and take whatever it is you need freely from the Father. It doesn't matter how horrible the situation is that you're in. He's there, and he's never going to let you down. He's faithful to Jesus. And when that's why Jesus said, if you ask the Father anything in my name, he will give it to you. Anything. That's a wide open promise to us. Amen. And the Bible says that all of the promises of God, including that one, find their yes where? In your good behavior? In Christ Jesus. All the promises of God are yes and amen. Does anybody here know what the word amen means? Have you ever interpreted it? So be it. Every promise is yes and so be it in Christ. Every promise. I don't care if it's healing for your body. I don't care if it's your prosperity, your finances, whatever the need is yes and amen in Christ at all times. God made this covenant with Jesus, just like Abraham is a picture of it, apart from you. I said this last week, where were you when God made the covenant with Jesus? You were in Christ, you were dead. You had no part of that covenant, although you are the full beneficiary of that. Just like we're the beneficiaries of our parents' will, did you have any part? Did you have to earn it or deserve it or have to put in so many hours? No. No, just by simply being a child. We are the heirs of all that Jesus obtained through the cross. Joint heirs with him. So God had made that covenant totally apart from you with his son. And there's so many times in our lives that we ask for things from God that Jesus, we know, has provided for us at the cross. But because you and I think we don't deserve it, or we just think like, man, you know, I don't sense that God is going to do this for me. Or we just think that, you know, I'm just not good enough. I'm just not holy enough. Or I just don't have the faith to receive it. I mean, we have all kinds of excuses. We have to remember what was the covenant. What was the part of the Father in the covenant? Jesus' part was to offer himself up for our sins. He was successful. The Father accepted that sacrifice. He paid off our sin debt. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 16 and 17 says, and this is the covenant that I will make with them after these days, saith the Lord. What, after what days? After the days of Jesus, after he offers his body and blood. He says, I'm going to put my law into your heart and in your mind. I'm going to write it. And, verse 17, their sin and their iniquities I will remember no more. I'm going to say that again. Their sins and their iniquities are gone. All sin, all iniquity has been washed away. This is the promise of the new covenant. If God would ever, ever hold one sin against you, he would be the one that would be trodding underfoot the Son of God and calling his blood an unholy thing. You can bank on that. This is the new covenant. And we can rest. We're talking about living in the rest, you know. You might not think it, but we can rest every day, every moment. Why? Because we know our blessing does not depend on our conduct, but on Jesus. And Jesus never changes. It's done. He's already done it. It depends on his goodness. Therefore, the blessing of God, no matter what it is in your life, can never, ever, ever be withheld from you. It's a sure thing. And that's why the Bible says, come before him with full assurance. Full assurance. Come boldly. And why do we come boldly? You know, you only come like this when you're not sure you're going to get what you're going to ask for. But come boldly, and just like Parker, when he comes flying in through the back door, and, Mama, I need an ice cream cone. He knows he's going to get it. Boldness. You know, when you have confidence in something, you're bold. You're bold. Ask the Father boldly for what you need. Come boldly into his throne room to obtain, it says, grace. What is grace? Undeserved favor. To obtain all the things that you need in this life that you don't deserve. You know what? If you deserve grace, if you think, you know, people in the world, they think that, or think people in, no, maybe not just the world, but many think that in order to come before God and expect anything from God, anything good, you gotta deserve it. But then they call that the grace of God. So that tells me they don't even understand what grace is. Grace is undeserved favor. If you deserve God's favor, then you don't need grace. And then you've fallen, then Christ is of no effect, because you can't receive anything from God except by grace. He doesn't take your good works or your holiness or your eloquent speech or whatever it is you think you're trusting in. It's his Son. And Jesus Christ was the grace of God. So the blessing can never be withheld from us. I'm trying to make a point here. Because unless you know these things, you're never going to rest. Unless you're so established in this new covenant. You know, we live in the new covenant. You'd never know it. We don't live in the old covenant anymore. But we kind of have taken, you know, like we've talked about in the past, mixture. We mix a little with the old, a little with the new, and we throw it all together, and we have nothing. You cannot mix the new with the old. You must make a firm, that's why Jesus said, you can't put old wine into new wineskins, nor can you put new wine into old wineskins. You've got to be in the new covenant completely. You've got to turn from the old. The blessing can never be withheld from us. And that's why Jesus said in John chapter 16, 23 and 24, in that day you will ask me nothing. In what day? After Jesus is risen from the dead. That's what he's talking about. Verily, verily. In other words, verily, verily. Whenever you see those two words side by side in the Bible, it means absolutely, with no doubt. Jesus went on to say, I say to you, whatsoever you ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you if it's asked in his name, not your name, depending on what he did. Then he says in verse 24, up until now or hitherto, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, he says, and you shall receive so that your joy may be full. God wants you to be so full of joy in this life, to just enjoy all the good things Jesus died to give you. I mean, give him the glory, yes, of course. It's not because you're so good or you're so smart or you worked so hard. No, it's simply because Jesus is so good and so is our Father. It takes humility to live that type of a life. So living really, to wrap this all up, living in the rest is really living in the new covenant. And the new covenant is, I will write my laws in your hearts and in your minds, and your sins and iniquities I will remember no more. We need to live in that place. Because you see, when you understand that, when you know you already are righteous, you have no trouble believing that God's going to bless you. But it's when you're trying to be righteous where the trouble comes in. That's where the struggle comes in. Verse 20, chapter 10, verse 22. Therefore, let us draw near with a true heart. Draw near what? To God. In full assurance of faith. Next time you come before God and ask for something, you be full of confidence. Assurance is confidence. Full of faith in Christ. And it goes on to say in verse 23, let us hold fast our profession of faith without wavering, for he is faithful to his promise. Megan made a comment the other night at Bible study. She said sometimes when we're looking at our lives and we're believing God for certain things and all we see is the weeds in our life, we become overwhelmed and we back away and we give up. Cast not away your confidence. Don't throw it away. For it has great recompense of reward. What does the word recompense mean? Giving back. Your confidence, your faith, your assurance is going to give back to you great rewards. So don't give up. Don't walk away. I don't care how big that dream is that God has placed in your heart. If it keeps coming back, if you keep thinking about it, you know it's the Holy Spirit. Don't you let anybody steal your dream or something that you desire in your heart, because it is a sure thing. You can know you will reap if you faint not. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence without a great recompense of reward. Don't allow anything to overwhelm you and cause you to give up on your dreams or on your faith, no matter what it is. I remember years ago, you know, when I would speak about different things that I was believing for, and I've seen raised eyebrows. Like, really? You really think God's going to do that? You know, what God puts in my heart is not what he's going to put in your heart, because each one of us is individual. Each one of us has desires and dreams that are totally different. And so don't judge one another because your dream isn't the same as someone else's. You know, if somebody has a dream of, I mean, who knows what the dream could be? God needs all of us to accomplish his purpose on the earth. And God is a big God. Think, God doesn't think inside the box like we do. And so don't ever give up on your dreams. So the Bible says, do not cast away therefore your confidence. Verse 36, for you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. Okay, let's go back and look at that will of God again. What is the will of God? We just saw it. I've come to do your will, O God. Jesus came to do the will. What is the will of God? That Jesus himself took your sin. He took everything for you at the cross. That is the will of God. After you have believed that, that's what the will of God is. To believe that Jesus took all your sin and that you are now cleansed, made righteous by the blood of Jesus. After you have believed that, stand. After you have done the will of God, you need patience that you might receive the promise. Now, what does the word patience mean? We think of patience in the English definition of patience is not the same as the Bible definition. When the Bible speaks about patience, what's it talking about? Continuance. It's talking about, I guess the best word is endurance. You might see those weeds all over. It's like spraying those weeds. God's already sprayed the weeds. It's like Roundup, you know. You spray Roundup and you go out the next day and you look. Weeds look just as healthy as ever. And you go out and you check again. Yeah, still nothing. That's how it is in life. The moment you ask, it's done. You may not see it, But you can look at that weed in your life or whatever it is, and you can say, you're already dead and you don't know it. That's what Camo says to the weeds after he sprays them. You're dead and you don't know it. Because they're still green and quite healthy looking, of course. But in the meantime, from the time the weed has been sprayed, think of it that way, the moment you pray, believe that you receive right then, even though that weed looks just as green and as healthy as it did before you prayed. You need to endure. There's a time from the time the weed is sprayed until it actually dies. And that's a time of patience, endurance. Don't walk away during that time. Because the Bible says, cast not away your confidence, for you have need of patience. That word patience means endurance, to continue on believing. Don't, because you're still trusting. You believed, you've received, and it don't matter whether the weeds are green around you or not, whether your problem has disappeared or not. You know that God has answered your prayer. Why? Because of Jesus Christ. That is your great confidence. That is your absolute assurance. That is your guarantee that that weed is going to die. And whether it takes a week, 2 weeks, or 2 days, makes no difference to me. I know God is working it out. That weed is gone. On the other hand, you can know that there's going to be a harvest, and whatever dream it was you have is going to happen. But you need to stand, and you need to be patient. And don't even ask the question, how long, Lord? Is that going to make you any difference whether you're going to believe or not? And I know Kenneth E. Hagin always said this, when you take a stand for anything, if you are serious and you take that stand in faith, like real faith, like bless God, like a dog on a bone, I ain't never given this thing up, he will back off way quicker. Your miracle will happen way faster when you take that definite stand. But when we approach God's word with like, yes, you know, I'm going to trust God, but you don't have that. It's the same thing when you come together. Do you think God, when he made covenant with Jesus, had that wishy-washy, you know, if it all goes well, you know, it depends how sinful the people are. If they get really sinful, well, then I'm not going to honor the covenant. No, 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 no. Our Father took a stand and said, I vow, I promise, and I will never break my vow. And when we come before the Lord and we trust him, we ask for things, we got to have that same stand. Lord, I believe your word. I believe that my healing is a guarantee. I ain't backing off of this one. It's mine. You have to be like a dog with a bone. No one's going to get that bone out of that dog's mouth. Having all done all, stand. You need patience that you might receive the promise. Be willing to stand. You have no idea how long you're going to have to stand. You have no idea what's going to transpire from the time you stepped out in faith until you receive it. But you know that you're getting it. And all of those things in between, you know God is going to look after you. And the devil's going to come along and make it look like your dream is even further away and the thing you've prayed for is even more impossible. You just stand. And you stare him down and you trust Jesus because he's your guarantee. He's already done it. And the Father will honor Jesus. Amen? So we need this attitude of endurance. I ain't backing off this one. It's mine. I have the guarantee. The just shall live by faith. And the Bible tells us in verse 38, if any man draw back, we're talking about casting away our confidence, my soul will have no pleasure in him. God takes no pleasure in us when we give up on our dreams. None. He wants to see that, us to see that thing through. He wants to glorify his son in our lives. And the bigger the thing you ask God, the more he loves it. So ask big. Ask for impossible things. Things that, why not? We've only got so many years on the earth. Let's just be bold. Let's go before our Heavenly Father just knowing, you know what? I need to get over me already because it's not about me. It's about Jesus. Amen? Did you learn something here today? Praise God. We